Oh, hi. Well, better back up a bit. It's far enough away. It's about 2 meters, I'd say. 2020, after all, is the summer of far, maybe the opposite of the summer of love 50 years back. I guess you can love at a distance, but there's something we humans were built to be near. We're embodied beings, and yeah, we're just made to be close to one another. So it's definitely right and good for those of us that are missing being near. You know, Jesus once told a story about far and near. I love Jesus's stories, his parables, his teaching stories. I love them because they're meant to kind of mess with our minds, our assumptions, that they're meant to change our way of thinking. Now, the one I'm thinking about today is probably familiar to many of you. It's one of his most well-known. The trouble with familiar stories, though, is it's easy to go, "Oh, yeah, I know what this one's about." But do you? I think sometimes it's worthwhile taking a fresh crack at those familiar stories, this story in particular about coming near, which I think makes it a relevant story for our summer of far. And it's also a summer we're talking quite a lot about justice for our neighbor, which is also very much to the point of Jesus's little story about near. So, you ready? It's going to be a parable reboot. We're in Luke's account of Jesus's life in the middle of chapter 10. And today I actually wrote it out for myself. There it is, the story. If you're looking at your Bible, you might see a heading that says, "The Parable of the Good Samaritan." But that's not Jesus' title, and I think it's maybe a little bit of a misleading title. Because the question that sets up the story isn't, "Who's a good person, Jesus? Can a Samaritan be good?" No, the story is about a different question. Let's read the setup. See here? The setup. Okay, let's read this. Just then, a religious scholar stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You're right. Do this, and you will live." The topic that sets up this whole longer story that Jesus is going to tell, it's life. The secret, Jesus, what's the secret of life? Life that maybe even goes beyond death. Now, Jesus knew that the scholar was playing Mr. Smarty Pants Professor. So, like a good student, he gets the teacher to answer his own question. Because God had already revealed the secret to life long ago in the Hebrew scriptures, in the part called the Torah, the instructions. And the secret to life is love. Love God, love people. And Jesus, of course, knows that this is true. "You're right," he says. "You're right. Love is the secret to life." But now, Mr. PhD guy, he's a little embarrassed. So he's like, "Okay, Jesus, I got a second question. Who is my neighbor?" He gets all academic and kind of asks for a definition. Well, sort of. Because this isn't really about the meaning of a word. It's a question about limits, about the limits of love. Who is my neighbor? In other words, who should I bother loving, Jesus, and who can I just ignore? What's the limit? Where are the limits when it comes to love? It's a very practical question, a reasonable one. And Jesus goes, "Hey, this is a good moment. I'm going to tell you a story. A story that answers the real question, the question that you're really asking, which is, what are the limits of love?" So, time for the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these three do you think became a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now we're going to take 3 cracks at this story, because I think there's at least 3 layers or levels to it. That's the great thing about stories. They can multitask, and I think Jesus wants this story to multitask. So, level one, we might say, we might call it the moral of the story. The moral of the story. Level one, the moral. This is the familiar lesson that picks up on Jesus's closing line, "Go and do likewise." And you go, "Well, like who?" And everybody answers, "Like the Samaritan." So the moral level of this story is pretty straightforward. Go and be like the Samaritan. Go and help your neighbor when he's in trouble. You know, stop and change that guy's tire. Help that kid that just wiped out on his bike. Or maybe more radically, shelter that Jewish couple who's on the run from the Nazis. Help your neighbor. Be kind. Be decent. Be a good human. Don't be like that bad priest or lazy Levite. Be like the Samaritan. Now, the moral level is there. It's in the story. Jesus wants that to come through. But it only skims the surface of the story. See, the fact that Jesus calls the good guy a Samaritan really was a first century sort of label for native Palestinians in the area of Palestine, and the Jews stayed far away. And so Jesus making the hero of the story a Samaritan would have irritated his Jewish audience. But even they would have to admit, well, yeah, there could be a Samaritan who would be kind to a Jewish guy lying in the ditch. Sure. So we hear what you're saying, Jesus. Be nice, be kind, help out even your enemy if he's in trouble. Okay, the moral of the story. But the clue that there's more to this story, that there's more layers, might be found in the question that Jesus asks at the end. What is it he asks? He says, "Which of these three do you think became a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" See, Jesus doesn't ask if what the Samaritan did was a good thing. Of course it was. He was loving his neighbor, obviously. But remember what the question was that prompted the story in the first place. Who is my neighbor? Which we said comes down to the question, what are the limits of love? So Jesus takes us back to the main character, who isn't the Samaritan. It's the guy who gets mugged. And Jesus says, "I want you to look at the story through his eyes." Okay? And now at the end of the story, who is his neighbor? Who do you think he is going to love? And that's what takes us to level two. So, let's do the story again, but this time, I want you to put on the glasses of the traveler, the guy going down the road. Okay? You with me? Okay, here we go. Hey, everyone. It's holiday week for me. Vacation time! I'm on my way down to my cabin on the Dead Sea, and it is going to be epic. This is a fantastic week. I'm so looking forward to it. Hard-earned vacation, let me tell you. Oh, sitting by the beach and... Hey, wait a minute. Who are you guys? Who are you? No, I don't have anything. No, don't attack me. No, ow, that hurt. Oh, man, Oh. Jesus, when he tells this story, he certainly piles on the details. He says these guys stripped him and beat him and left him by the road half dead. Well, half dead is right. I feel like my head. And I think they broke a rib or two. Oh man, that's rough. Decent blood and concussion, I think. Well, I don't know what's next for me. Oh, this must be the end. Those vultures up there coming in. Oh, fading, man. Oh, wait a minute. Is that somebody going by? Hey, dude. Oh, yeah, he's just going by. He looked like one of those religious guys. Guys who work at the temple, well, I mean, they're pretty busy, important people. So maybe he had something important to do, or maybe he thought I was dead already. Because, well, those priests, if they touch a dead body, they're unclean and can't do their job. It's like catching coronavirus and having to go 14 days in quarantine. So, well, I guess I can't blame them. They're doing the right thing. They're keeping their distance. Their love had limits, I guess. Doesn't help me, does it? Oh, man. Whew, is that a coyote over there? I think I'm done for. Whew, oh, God. Oh, I'm scared. Help. Oh, wait a minute. Is that somebody? Oh, where's that? Hey, guy. Oh, it's another one of my fellow Middle Eastern men. It's a guy. He's from a different clan and they worship a strange god, but whew, at this moment, I do not care. Because this guy's coming to help me. He's helping me. He's helping me get up and he's washing the gravel out of my wounds and whoa, that's quite something. He's caring for me, and he like wraps his big arms around me. Oh, that hurts, man. I think the ribs are broken. But he picks me up and takes me onto his own animal. Like, this guy is so close to me. He's right here. And we make our way down the road real gently. Oh, thanks, man. And we get into this hotel, and we check into a room. And oh, thanks. This is so amazing. I can't believe you're going to stay here and get me through this night. Oh. He's like washing my wounds, the blood out of things, and he's caring for me. He's doing concussion protocol all night long and picking broken teeth out of my mouth. Wow. I mean, I thought I was done for, but this guy came close to me. He came near, and he like breathed the same breath I was breathing. He wasn't scared of me. I think I'm going to make it. I mean, this guy has saved my life. He's even paid for the next few days of my care. Wow. And at this moment, Jesus, the storyteller, asks, which of these three do you think became a neighbor to the man who had fallen into the hands of the robbers? It's like if somebody asked me right now, hey, is this guy, this Samaritan guy, you Jew, hey, Jew, is this Samaritan guy your friend, your neighbor, your brother? I'd be like, yeah, man, he sure is. He's like my favorite guy in the whole world. I love that man. He saved my life. And that, I think, is the point. I love that man. Aha, says Jesus, you love that man. See, this is the answer to the question that started this story. What are the limits to love? Who am I supposed to love and who can I ignore? The parable of the man in the ditch teaches us that love does not work that way. Do you think that the guy who is rescued is going to wonder, I don't know how much I should love this guy who saved me? Well, of course not. Love is a response. It's a spontaneous, uncontrolled response to being loved, which means there are no limits when it comes to love. You can't box love into a set of rules and duties. It's love, for crying out loud. It's an irresistible force drawing us near. It's like a magnet. Someone has come near to me and boom. All I can do is come near in response. And we see this truth in what happens next. What happens next in the story? Now, as they went on their way, he, Jesus, entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is only one thing needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Martha's challenge, which is mentioned three times in that little tiny episode, is her distraction, her worry. She has to get everything right. And she's a bit like the scholar from the first story. She's worried about limits to her duties and rights and wrongs, and she can plainly see her sister's in the wrong, so she's like, "Jesus, tell her to do what's right." Mary, on the other hand, is captivated. She's in love with Jesus. He's telling her everything that is true about herself, her own heart, about life. Martha stays at a distance, but Mary is well within the 2 meters. And that love has caused her to neglect duty. I mean, she can't help it. She has to come near. And here Jesus says, this is love. This is what love is like. Mary has chosen the good part, the best part. So don't let me interfere with love. Because love leads to life. Love the Lord your God with all of your being, with your heart and soul and mind and strength. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. Go and be in love. Go love like Mary, who might at times forget about her duties. Go and love like the guy who was in the ditch and who was rescued and who would do anything for his friend, the Samaritan. Go and love without limit, with all your strength, your very soul. And that, I think, is level two. Level two, we might call the general truth. The general truth about love. Level two, the general truth. Love is a response. It's a response without limits. You're overflowing with a desire to be close. You're in love because you have been loved. That takes us to level three of our story. Let's imagine our way back to the moment you and I were lying in that ditch. We were looking up. We were stripped. We were beaten. We were dead. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Absolutely lost. Totally desperate. Nothing left. All you can do is a little prayer, "God help." And I don't know what situation that was for you that brought you to that point. You pray, "God help," and God does. Because who's the one that's closest to us, who sees us in that moment? The psalmist says this: "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." The Lord is near. God is never distant. He comes near. He moves into the neighborhood. He becomes flesh. He becomes human to rescue us in this mostly dead state that we're in. That's called our lives. Because who is the one who ultimately sees us in that place? Who is the one who comes down and binds up our wounds and even takes them into himself in his own body? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's telling us a story about himself. We are the guy lying in the ditch, and he is God, dismounted off his mule, helping us, carrying us when we had no hope, nursing us back to health, saving us. And that, we might say, is level 3. We could call it the fact. It's the truth that underlies this story. Level 3, the fact. The fact of the matter is, you and I are in that bad a situation. We're beaten. We're half dead. We're finished. There's nothing. But in Jesus, God has come near. Once and for all, God has come near to you and to me. It's a fact. And so, what can we do but love him in return? If the path of life is love, to love God and to love others, the good news is that love doesn't have to start with you and me. John writes this. He says, "We love because he first loved us." Love is response. It's a response that has no limit. Because love is a fact. He came near. He saved my life. And if I let that fact burrow in to my heart, how can I help but then experience love bursting back out? Bursting with all my strength and all my soul towards God and towards my neighbor. Because these three levels, they cohere. They're meshed. See, once I get caught up in the fact that in the catastrophe of my life, in my most desperate need, as I face death in a ditch, God drew near to me. He saved me. And then I come to see the general truth that love, to be love, is always response. It's spontaneous. It just bursts out. And that then empowers me to live out the moral of the story. Not with some distant, oh, this is the right thing to do, but an action that just comes from love. I'm just in love. See, as long as I'm worried about how close should I get to this person, it's more likely that I'm going to pass by on the other side when I see someone suffering injustice. If I'm only motivated to do what's right in the situation, then it's easy to put limits on who and when and what I show kindness. It's only when I stop asking the question, well, is he or she really my neighbor? I'm not sure. And instead, let love, like, take over and just compel me to act, to do something, to do anything, to do the thing that just bursts out of me to help this person in need. The Samaritan maybe didn't get it all right. He didn't do first aid perfectly, but he did something. Because he just acted. He was compelled. He loved this man. And now that man is compelled by love. He'd do anything in return. No rationalizing. No limiting. Just response. That's love. Response to having experienced love ourselves. Response to the God who came near to us. Pray together. Jesus, you saw us. You saw us in our catastrophe, in the place where we were most wounded and most hurt. And you, once and for all, came and rescued us. You saw us and you came really close to us. And you wrapped your arms around us and you picked us up and you carried us when we couldn't do anything. That's a fact. So, Lord, I pray that we'd let that fact get a hold of us and create the response that is love in us. And that that would burst out of us and overflow and go everywhere. That we would love you and our neighbors with all that is in us. That we would work for justice in the world because we know that we've been loved. We've been loved desperately. We've been loved eternally. So thank you for this little story. Thank you for the chance to hear from you the truth about our lives and about where life is found. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. So, this week, as you ask questions yourself about how do I respond in this world that needs justice, that needs more, begin to start from the fact that you are loved. You are loved deeply and eternally, that you have been saved. And from that, let love compel you to response. Who knows where it'll take you? Go in peace. God has come near to you.